Hi everyone, my name is Sophie, and what a blessing it is to be here at church tonight. I'll be reading from Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, by which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thanks so much, Sophie, and thank you, Rory, for praying for our hearing. Make sure you keep your Bibles open in front of you there. I want to start by sharing a fascinating TED talk that I saw recently. The speaker, he was talking about some experiments that were done on rats about addiction. And what they did was they put a rat in a cage and they gave the rat the choice of normal water or drug water. And this drug water was like laced with heroin or cocaine. And the rats invariably chose the drug water, and they'd overdose, and they'd die. And so, you know, the professor was trying to bring out some kind of conclusion about humans and addiction. But another professor came along and thought, you know, what if the problem isn't the addiction? What if the problem's the cage? You know, it was just one solitary rat. And he thought, what if I make a different cage? He made a cage called Rat Park. It was this huge cage, and it had, you know, lots of space and those spinny, runny things that the rats love. And most importantly of all, he put in other rats. And these rats were loving life. And he found that even though they were still given that choice of the normal water and the drug water, none of them chose the drug water. And he concluded that these rats, it wasn't so much about addiction, it was about connection, that these rats wanted a connection with something. And if they didn't have the connection with other rats, they'd go and make a connection with the drugs they're addicted to. And he was kind of extrapolating that to humanity and saying, what if the problem with humanity isn't the addictions that people get into? What if it's the cage? What if they're lacking any real good connections with other people, lacking real relationship? And so instead they connect with whatever they're addicted to, whether it's drugs or alcohol, pornography, gaming, whatever it is. A theologian might put it like this. We might say God is connection. He's loving relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing for eternity in loving relationship. And he's created us in his image. And so we are created for that loving relationship, for connection. And when we don't have those connections, and when we seek them, well, we start seeking them elsewhere, often in harmful ways. During these winter holidays, we're taking a break from our regular diet of preaching through a book of the Bible, and instead we're focusing on a topic. This winter, we're focusing on the topic of community. And if God has created us for relationship, then community is a hugely significant part of that. And you can see on the screen where we're heading over the next few weeks. We're going to start tonight by thinking about some of the myths of community. I know that sounds a bit clickbaity. We kind of just wanted to do something interesting to start things off. And then on Wednesday night, like was mentioned earlier, we have these really great interactive seminars coming up. I really encourage you to be here. It'd be a good time thinking about how can we bring our best selves to community, the I in community. Next week, Tom is taking us through a vision for community, kind of looking at what the Bible says all the way through about God's vision for community. And in the final week, we'll come back and look at some of those one another commands that we voted on last week. Now, I think Tony Payne, he gives a really helpful definition of community as a group of people who share a common object of love. And Tim Clemens, he's written a great little ebook on Christian community, and he has this diagram to illustrate that definition. Now, at the center, it could be anything that is the common object of love. It might be a common love for sport or board games or AI-generated rock bands. It could be anything that people come together and they say, I really love this, and they form a community. But this is what Christian community looks like on the right. Did you notice in the reading that we had, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, we were once separated from Christ, having no hope, without God in the world? But do you remember in verse 19, it says, we have been made members of God's household, God's family. And this is remarkable because it's talking about how Jewish people and non-Jewish people in the first century, who are about as divided as you can possibly get, are being brought together by their common faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus breaks down the walls. He makes them into a community. And you can see it's Jesus at the center of our new church family on the right. Jesus is the cornerstone, verse 20, in whom everything is joined together, verse 21. So Jesus is the common object of love in Christian community. That's why he's at the center. And when we have Jesus, we actually have the whole Trinity. Jesus is the Son of the Father in the love of the Holy Spirit. And so verse 18, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. But when we understand these diagrams, we can actually start to understand the first myth that I want to talk about tonight. And the first myth is that we create Christian community. Now, I think the community we have here is pretty special. Like on a Sunday night at 6 p.m., this is a pretty great place to be. Not only do we get fed on God's word as it's read and preached and sung, we also have great relationships with one another. You know, we've got dinner after the service tonight. We've got a bonfire going on in a few Sundays' time. This is, I think, a pretty humming community. And we can praise God for that. Jesus said that people will know you're my disciples by the love that you have one another. And we are really wonderfully seeing that in this community. People come in going, wow, there's something special here. And then they're hearing about Jesus and people are starting to put their trust in Jesus. And it's awesome. It's really great. But this first myth is very subtle, and it can actually be a real danger when community is kind of humming like it is here. See, what can happen is that instead of Jesus being at the center of the diagram, we start putting this community feeling that we have at the center. And so the common object of love, it becomes less about Jesus and it becomes more about the, you know, the good community vibes. And please don't hear me putting down good vibes. I love good vibes. They're great. But we just need to keep Jesus at the center of our community. Now, this is where we need to go back to Ephesians 2, actually, because we don't need to create community with dinners or bonfires, as good as those things can be. We don't need to create community because Jesus has actually already created it. In verse 19, it says, we're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens and members of God's household. We've already been brought together by Jesus. So we can have community here with a bonfire, but take away the bonfire and we still have community because Jesus makes us a community. And this is actually important for everybody. It's important for people who are here and who are loving the vibes, but it's also important for people who are here and maybe aren't having the most awesome time. You know, Rach really helpfully shared for us before, there's times when she hasn't wanted to come to church, you know, because Maybe some of her friends have moved on to other churches. It can get like that. Now, to be honest, I often find it pretty intimidating walking out the back there after church. There's this massive crowd of people. And you go, who am I going to talk to? Now, but I think it would be very possible for someone to come along at church here for a few weeks and to say, I don't feel it. I don't feel the community. I actually just feel a crowd. I think that's possible. Or maybe you're someone who is having an amazing time in community at the moment, and that's great, but we need to realize that times will change. Like with Rach, friends will move on. You know, different adjustments or circumstances will be made. And maybe once you felt really part of the community, maybe now you start feeling a bit on the outside. And that's the thing with these kind of community vibes. They kind of can slip through the fingers. Like, at some moments you have them, and they're great, and other moments things are harder. And the danger, if we put these good vibes at the center, there's the danger that when those vibes ebb and flow, or sometimes even disappear, there's the danger that we will think that was what Jesus was all about. When actually, if you look at the early church, community often wasn't easy. I mean, Jesus created it, but he created it out of some of the most opposite people you could find. Bringing Jews and non-Jews together was a big task. And often I reckon there weren't great vibes there. But the community was there because Jesus created it. And it's the same with us. You don't need to create community here because it already exists. It's not a matter of creating community. It's a matter of building up the community that we're already a part of, that Jesus has already made. And, you know, there's a different mindset between someone walking into church and you know, going, this place doesn't have the community vibes I want, and someone walking into church and going, there's already a community here. How can I help build it up even further? It's a difference in posture. It's a difference between coming to church for consumption and coming to church for construction. And, you know, the person constructing is very likely to end up with those kinds of relationships and friendships that we all desire as they show love to other people and build them up, while the person consuming is likely to become bitter that they aren't getting the community that they wanted. And I know some of you are thinking, like, well, how can I do this? I want to come to church to construct rather than consume. And you're thinking, how can I do this? Well, there's so many ways you can do it, but I want to give you just one. It's to make the most of what you're already doing. Like, you're already coming along on a Sunday. Now, most of us are already part of a growth group through the week. You make the most of those opportunities you have to build others up. There's a great article. It's an old article. It's by a guy named Cole Marshall. And it's called The Ministry of the Pew. Old-fashioned word, what you sit on in church. The Ministry of the Pew. You can look it up on Google. Cole Marshall, Ministry of the Pew. 5 pages. It'll take you about 5 minutes to read. If everyone in the church read it, it would transform our church. It'd be great. One thing I really remember, he gives it lots of ideas on how you can do ministry in the pew you're sitting in. And one of the best ideas is what he talks about, this prayer as you come into church. A prayer about where you'll sit. And it's just a simple prayer. It's just saying, God, please park me down next to someone that I can build up tonight. Amen. It's a simple prayer. But if you do it, you're coming into church then with a posture of how can I build someone else up and not just thinking how can I receive. And now, don't get me wrong, we do receive at church. We need to receive at church. And there's times you'll come where you go, all I can do is receive because I'm not feeling that great about being here right now. And that's fine. But more often than not, we want to be coming to church with that posture of construction and not just consumption. At this point, I want to stop and just say, I really commend those seminars that are coming up this Wednesday night. Like, these will help you come into church with that posture of construction and not consumption. The people facilitating them have put a lot of effort into preparing them to help each of us bring our best selves to church. So that's the first myth we're looking at this evening, the myth that we create church community. The second community myth I want to focus on is that Christian community must be a certain size. I wonder if you've ever felt like, I'd probably prefer to be in a smaller church because then I'd know everyone there. Or if you've ever been in a smaller church, if you've thought, I'd love to be in a bigger church because, you know, maybe they'll have a better music ministry going on. Now, I think this is a bit of a case of, you know, the grass being greener on the other side of the fence. But maybe there is some magic number for a church where it's like the perfect size. Maybe it's like 126 people and you know everyone and the ministries are humming. And, you know, if someone new comes along, you just shoot them down to the church down the road because, you know, you've got the perfect number here. Well, no, that's a myth. And to see that this size thing is a myth, I want to look at a few verses in Acts to see that churches come in different sizes and that's okay. So have a look at Acts 2 on the screen with me. It says, verse 41, 3,000 people were added to their number on the day of Pentecost. Now, that's huge. Or verse 46, it says they actually met together in the temple courts. And if you know the temple courts, they could actually hold tens of thousands of people at once. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. And, you know, if you add the women and the children, you could have a church here of about 20,000. So it looks like this first church in Jerusalem was actually a mega church. It was massive. Some, I think, have rightly said that was more like a mega church conference because there were a whole bunch of people visiting Jerusalem from out of town for Pentecost, and they're probably right. But years later, in Acts chapter 21, there are still thousands of believers who are there in the Jerusalem church. But now have a look at the first church in Europe. Acts 16, verse 13, there was no massive temple complex for Paul to go into. There wasn't even a synagogue in Philippi. All they had was a place of prayer down by the riverside. And so what Paul did was he went and preached there, and there was one woman named Lydia who responded by trusting in Jesus in verse 14. In verse 15, she and her whole household were baptized. And by verse 40, after Paul and Silas kind of had a bit of time in jail and were released, it talks about how they escaped again and there were brothers and sisters meeting in Lydia's house. So it doesn't say how many, but this first church in Europe, in Philippi, might have been like 10, 20 people. So the first church in Jerusalem, mega church. First church in Europe, house church. They're both churches. They're both communities. But here's the thing, people in larger churches, we often say, I might prefer to go to a smaller church. And I like to say in response, but when you get there, you do want that church to get bigger, don't you? Like, you want it to grow. You want to see people come to trust in Jesus and for your church to grow. See, what's important isn't whether it's a big church or a small church. What's most important, actually, is that the church is faithful to God's word and to Jesus. That's the most important thing. But when it comes to size, the most important thing isn't whether it's a big church or a small church. The thing we want to see and what we pray for, the question we ask is it a growing church? Is it a growing church? Or at least, is it a church where people are trying to grow it, to reach out to their neighbours with the forgiveness and life that Jesus offers? We've talked about it here before, but it's about having a heart that's for the fields and not just for the barn. Like Jesus said, the fields, they're ready for harvest. So many people who would trust in him if they would only hear. There are 130,000 people in Ku-ring-gai, and there are only about 2,000 or 3,000 in a Bible-believing church on a Sunday. You know, I'm kind of a visual person, so I made a chart. We're praying that God would grow our church to 3,000 wholehearted disciples of Jesus. I want you to imagine if God miraculously did that this week. Imagine if next week this church grew to 3,000 wholehearted disciples. I don't know what we'd do. We'd have to have extra services or something. It'd be so full. It'd have a massive impact on our church if that happened, and it would be wonderful. But if we go to the next slide, I want you to see what impact it would have compared to the community around us. And if you just go back and forward between those two slides, you know, if we grow this church to 3,000 wholehearted disciples of Jesus, it makes hardly a dent in Ku-ring-gai. I'd hope that if this were to happen next week, I'd hope we'd still have hearts and eyes that lift up to the fields and go, I really want to see more people know Jesus because he is our only hope in life and in death. I want them to know Christ. I'd hope we'd have a heart for the blue line there. So it's not a matter of size. And another myth that I think is busted by the book of Acts with regards to church size is this idea that for a community to be genuine, it needs to be organic. It can't be structured. You know, we don't have structures around us in how the church works. But the reality is that as groups of people grow, you actually do need some form of structure and administration. So if you look at Acts chapter 6, verse 2, the apostles, they needed to focus on the ministry of the word, and so they made a structure for people to care for distribution of food to widows at the time. And now there's something strange in me that's kind of instinctive, where I go, no, they don't need to create a structure for this. Surely there are people there out of the love of their own hearts will organically, naturally, just care for these widows on their own. We don't need structures for that in church. Like I think, and this is just my default mode of thinking, if there's some kind of administration involved, then it's not actually genuinely loving. I'm not sure if any of you have that thought sometimes. But that kind of thinking I have, it's actually not biblical. It's okay to have structures in place to help relationships and to build community. I'm not sure if it's the same for you, but I think I got this kind of thinking from high school. You know, where in high school, you're kind of around people all day and you just build friendships kind of naturally, don't you? It's quite organic in that way. And you go, I don't want people making structures for me to build friendships there. But as I've reflected on it, I've realized that high schools are just about the most structured environments that we have. They've got databases and spreadsheets everywhere across high schools. And so it's actually this quite regulated environment in which these organic relationships can thrive. And what I'm trying to say is, it's okay to put structures in around relationships to help them thrive. In fact, it can actually be a real, authentic, genuine show of love to have structures that help build relationships. And so, you know, you think about here at church, we have structures. We have things like growth groups, or we have things like serving teams. And these are really wonderful places and structures in which you can grow in relationship. The last community myth we're looking at this evening, is that church community is third person. Church community is third person. And maybe this only makes sense to the grammar boffins amongst us at the moment, but have a look at Ephesians 2 with me again. I'll show you what I mean. Do you see in verse 12, Paul says, you are separated from Christ, excluded from Israel. And then verse 13, he says, now you who are far off, you've been brought near. And remember, if we go down to verse 19, he says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens and members of God's household. Now, I want you to stop and think. How do you think these Ephesians talked about themselves? Like, I want you to imagine that they're there, and maybe their church is called Christ Church Ephesus. And I want you to think, how did they refer to themselves? Would they have said, how wonderful is this? Christ Church Ephesus, who was once so far away from God and his people, Christ Church Ephesus has been brought near. Would they have said that? No, they would have said, we who are so far off, we have been brought near. They don't speak in the third person, they speak in the first person. Or verse 22, would they have said, Christ Church Ephesus, they are being built together into a dwelling place for God? No, they would have said, we are being built into a dwelling place for God. And I want you to see where I'm going here, because I think this is really significant. So often when we think or talk about church, we do it in the third person. We might say, you know, Christchurch is great at music. Or we say, Christchurch could really do better at welcoming. So it sounds like when you talk like that, it sounds like Christchurch is some third person entity out there, and you can either congratulate Christchurch or criticize Christchurch depending on how you're feeling. But I want you to notice what happens when I switch it to the first person. What if I were to say, we have a great music ministry? Do you think that change in language might make me more thankful? Like, make me go, we have a great music ministry. Like, thank God for Joe and Arlene and for all the musicians. It's wonderful. Or what about if instead of saying, Christchurch could do better at welcoming. What if I shifted that to we could do better at welcoming? I mean, I can start to take ownership of that, can't I? Now, I'm part of we, so I can contribute to make welcoming better. It's like a couple of weeks ago, Britt, who sometimes MCs up the front here, she's on our staff team, and she was sharing how as she was MCing up the front, she saw someone at the back of church, a young lady, and she thought, I need to go welcome her straight after the service because she was sitting on her own and she wanted to go and welcome her. But unfortunately, Britt didn't get there quickly enough and the young lady left, and so she didn't get to welcome her. And what was, like, that's sad. It's great. It would have been great if Britt could have welcomed her. But I tell you what was wonderful is that Britt said, my heart broke because this young lady wasn't welcomed. It's because Britt's got ownership. And she's not going, well, Christchurch is no good at welcoming, and that's why she wasn't welcomed. She's going, my heart broke. I wanted to welcome her, and I didn't get to. And I think that's beautiful. I think this change in language, I want to encourage it to shift from going Christchurch, they, out there, to going we, us. Because we can make a difference. And we're in this Jesus thing together. We actually have been made a we, an us, by Jesus. He's created this community. Now, so we've looked at these three myths this evening. And I might invite the band up now, just as we finish. I said at the start that we have this real need for connection, and community is such an important part of that. And you might know that we live in a time where community is actually really dying around us. Fewer and fewer people are getting involved in volunteer organizations or in political parties. Community is dying in many ways. But it's truly a rich blessing that Jesus, he doesn't save us just to be lone rangers out there on our own. No, Jesus saves us into a community. And there seems to be a shift in the culture at the moment towards Christianity. And actually a big part of that is that the churches are one of the last bastions of community because God has brought us together. And that's something to be really thankful for. And so what I want to do is just close by giving thanks to God that he's brought us into community together. So please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you that you are the God of community. Father, we thank you that you didn't save us just to be on our own, but you saved us to be together. We thank you that Jesus has made this community, that he's made it possible by reconciling us with you so that we can be reconciled with each other. And Father, we pray that we together would come not thinking, how can I create community here? But how can I build others up in the community that you have already made? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.